again tonight, and I hope that you enjoyed homework for those of you that did it. I love this portion of scripture, so we're going to pray and we're going to get right into it. Heavenly Father, we just love you, God, and it's just mind-blowing and boggling that you would be mindful of us, God, that we as your creation and your image as human beings, Lord, you just love us. You so intricately and deeply love us, God, and we just want to praise you for that, God. We want to thank you for your goodness, Lord, and for your compassion and your mercy and your patience towards us, God. It's so undeserved on our parts, Lord, but we're so grateful of it. We want to acknowledge you tonight, God. We want to rely upon you. We want to gain knowledge and understanding of you, and we want to leave here loving you more, God. So I pray that you would speak to hearts tonight, God, that you would teach us your word, God, and that you would knit our hearts together as we just dig into your word together. We give you this evening in Jesus' name. Amen. So Psalm 145, verses 8 through 9, I entitled this, What a Savior. I'm sorry, my voice just still keeps going in and out. Anyway, if you turn in your Bibles to Psalm 145, we're going to get into verses 8 through 9 tonight. And it says, "The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and great in mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works." A friend of mine told me a story one time, and this is just such a great story of one of his childhood memories. But him and his brother wanted to do something really nice for their dad. And so their dad's car, which seemed kind of like a beater maybe to the world, but this dad really loved this car of his. And it was all scratched up. And so the two young boys thought it would be a really good idea in wanting to do something nice for their dad to paint this car for him on a Sunday while the dad was taking one of those awesome Sunday afternoon naps. So the dad was hard asleep, and they went into the garage and gathered up all the cans of spray paint that they can find, and they spray painted their father's car. And they wished that they would have had a little more spray paint than they did, because it didn't quite cover everything. And it was kind of streaky, and it was kind of a mess. But they did their best, and they were really excited. They thought, Dad's going to love that we did this for him. So they were very excited, and with all the childhood excitement and thrill of awaiting somebody awakening, so you can show them the surprise, they patiently waited for him to wake up. And so he woke up, and they're like, "Dad, Dad, come see what we did for you." And so the father came out, and to his surprise, there was his car spray painted with streaks of color, not thoroughly covered, and in spray paint, and it was a mess. And his dad grabbed his boys, and he hugged them both, and he said, "You did this for me?" And it's such a beautiful picture. I imagine that that's often what our works must look like to God, right? Often they must look like streaky mess, not well covered, not done very well. And, you know, sometimes we're sitting there adjusting our suspenders, like, "Look what I did for you, God." And it's just a wreck. And his reaction to us should be like, "Oh my gosh, what a mess you made. What a wreck you made." But what is his reaction to us? His reaction to us is, "I love you, and I'm well pleased with you." Isn't that a good God that we have? We're so undeserving of that reaction, but that is how he looks at us, like a proud father, just so happy with us, so pleased with us, his children, his beloveds. And that's such a beautiful picture. And I would say if you ever wanted to understand the character of God, that these two verses in Psalm 145, 8 and 9, that they scream his character. They shout it loudly. He's gracious. He's full of compassion. He's slow to anger, and he's great in mercy. He is good to to all. Such a beautiful picture of our God, isn't it? Such a beautiful picture. As Jesus was hanging on that cross, right? He was bearing the sin, the weight of the sin of the whole world, right? He had been in excruciating pain. He was whipped. He was beaten. A crown of thorns was shoved onto his scalp. He was spit upon. He was stripped. He was mocked. He was made fun of. And it's impossible for me to wrap my mind around the thing that he said as he hung on that cross. What did he say? He said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." His character is just so different than ours, isn't it? It's so loving and so merciful. And these first seven verses before we get to 8 and 9, they're totally focused on praise. And it's, I would say, the reason for that is the reaction of the psalmist David, right? Why he is so filled with praise is because now he goes back to it in verse 8 through 9, right? It's because, God, you're so gracious. You're so good. You're so full of compassion. You're so slow to anger. You're so great in mercy. You're so good to all. Your tender mercies are over all. And that is his reaction before that, is I have to praise you because, God, you are all these things. And the more that we understand that God is these things, this amazing goodness, the more that we will praise him, right? We're compelled to praise when we're mindful of his goodness, aren't we? My first point here is he forgives. And that's the beginning. That's verse 8. Again, the Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and great in mercy. I'm going to read it over and over again because it's so good for us to know. And this week, as I've been studying this and looking at this, I thought a lot about my own salvation. And do you ever just take time to just reflect upon your salvation? I think it's important to do because it's so miraculous and so wonderful and so amazing. It's just, it's the very, very, very best thing, right? And I think in studying this, it caused me to just really reflect upon that. And these words, gracious, it means marked by kindness. God is marked by kindness, isn't he? And compassion, it's this feeling that God has for us of deep sympathy and sorrow. It's accompanied by a strong desire to alleviate our suffering. That's what compassion means. That's who God is. This slow to anger, this characteristic of God, is denying and not reacting to a strong feeling of annoyance, displeasure, or hostility. He just simply just doesn't do it. He's just slow to anger. He's so long-suffering and so patient, so unlike us so often. And mercy means compassion or forgiveness shown towards someone whom it is within one's power to punish. It is within God's power to punish, and yet he shows us mercy. And yet he does. Didn't David, of all people, know how generous God was with his grace towards him? Wouldn't you say David was up there and just really understanding God's grace and his goodness? I would say so. He's a man of many mistakes, right? He's a sinful man, yet the friend of God. We know often we think of David and we often think of some of his biggest shortcomings, right? When David should have been in war with his men, what was he doing? He was watching Bathsheba bathe, right? Somebody else's wife. He was watching her bathe. He sent for her. He got her pregnant. And then he had her husband killed by sending Uriah to the front lines, right? He had her killed because he wanted to cover up his sin. And so we often think like that of David. And it is important to understand that. And you know why it's important to understand that about David? Because what we see in David's life is the faithfulness of God. And if you look at Psalm 51, Psalm 51 is David's psalm of repentance. It's where he really just cries out to the Lord in brokenness, where he acknowledges his sin. And I won't read the whole thing to you, but I do encourage you to make that your homework read Psalm 51. But some of the things that David says in this psalm, in verse 1, he says, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions." And then in verse 4, he says, "Against you, you only have I sinned." In verse 8, he says, "Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice." And then in verse 12, he says, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me by your generous spirit." And in verse 15, he says, "O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise." Didn't he know the compassion of God? Didn't he understand God's goodness, that he was great to David? He understood that. But do we think about that? Do we think about our own salvation, or those times where we don't deserve God's slowness to anger towards us? Do we think on those things, and do we praise him for that? Really, daily, moment by moment, there's no reason that God should show us this great compassion, is there? There's no reason for it. So our hearts should regularly be just in the habit of praising him, because we should be mindful of the fact that we don't deserve those characteristics of God. That should cause us continually to praise him, continually to rejoice in who God is. One of the most beautiful accounts of forgiveness is the woman with the alabaster flask of fragrant oil. It's one of my very favorite stories. If you want to turn to Luke chapter 7, you can. I'm going to read it to you, starting in verse 36. It says, "Then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. Now, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself, saying, 'This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner.' And Jesus answered and said to him, 'Simon, I have something to say to you.' So he said, 'Teacher, say it.' 'There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more?' Simon answered and said, 'I suppose the one whom he forgave more.' And he said to him, 'You have rightly judged.' Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, 'Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for your feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore, I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little.' Then he said to her, 'Your sins are forgiven.' And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, 'Who is this who even forgives sins?' Then he said to the woman, 'Your faith has saved you. Go in peace.'" This woman, just humbled by her sin in the presence of Jesus, she acknowledged her need for him, and she wanted to worship her Messiah. And it's such a beautiful example, because she understood what the rest of them didn't understand. She understood the depths of her sin, and she understood the power of her Savior. She understood the privilege it was to worship him. She understood brokenness before God and withheld nothing from God, because God had withheld nothing from her, right? She had no merit of her own at all, and it's a trap for us to believe. It's a trap for us to believe that we're not that bad. It's a trap for us to believe, at least I'm not like that person, or at least I haven't sinned that way. That is a trap. Or it's a trap to think, I'm pretty good, I'm not that bad. That is a trap. This woman is our example. What we are is we're nothing without God. And it is important for us to live understanding his character, to understand our character as well, right? To understand his character, we must understand our character. And our character is not compassionate. It's not good to all. It's not gracious. It's not merciful. It's not slow to anger, right? Those might be things that develop in us as we walk with the Lord, right? But is that our nature? No. That's not our nature. That's the nature of God. The sinful woman, broken, weeping, worshiping Jesus, she experienced in that moment complete and total and utter freedom, which is so beautiful because she was released from the bondage of sin, wasn't she? She was released from it. She had understanding of what her heart was really like and just what Jesus was doing for her. Such a beautiful picture. And I asked myself this week, and I ask you, like, what are we holding back from God? What do we hold back that prevents us from becoming completely and fully broken and tearful and bowed down in worship to the Lord? And I think it's important for us to acknowledge that and to ask the Lord, am I withholding something that's causing me to not be totally broken before you, totally tearful, totally bowed down to you? Because that is where freedom is. And we look at this lady and we understood when God said, go, when Jesus said, go, your sins are forgiven of you because of your faith. Like, we can experience that as well, right? Just the freedom. Obviously, we have the freedom in our salvation, but the freedom from being in bondage to those things that prevent us from being totally free in worship and bowed down in tearful understanding who God is and understanding who I am. Worship. That's what we want to be at. That is the abundant life, ladies. That's the abundant life. I know it's sometimes hard. You're afraid to admit to yourself, much less God, right? Like how messed up we really are, right? But we're not like really fooling him, right? Does he not know our hearts? He knows our hearts way better than we know our hearts. We give ourselves a lot more grace than we ought to. And he knows our hearts. So why not just be honest with him? I am just a mess. I thought, like, I mean, think of sometimes the sins that you're committing. Sometimes I'm like, oh my gosh, I'm listening to a Bible study and I'm like thinking about this and doing this. And it's just sometimes I'm like, gosh, I just need to spend all my time repenting, you know? And yes, we have freedom and we need to press on and go forward and despite ourselves be used by God. But it is important to be mindful, right? It's very important to be mindful. We can never really understand his grace, his compassion, his patience, and his mercy until we see ourselves in light of his perfection, right? That's the measuring stick. That gift of forgiveness magnifies when we understand who he is, right? Then that gift becomes so much more to us. When my kids were little, I don't know if any of you guys ever have done this, but when they would really just wrong each other, I would ask them often to write a letter to the sibling that they weren't kind to, like a letter of repentance and explaining to them like how much they love their sibling and why it was wrong for them to do whatever it was they did. And it's really funny because sometimes I run across these letters and I just love rereading their letters. But I did it not to be mean and not because I would have a lot of pleasure, you know, 10 years down the road, which I do. But I did it for a few reasons. And the reasons were because it caused them to own their mistakes, right? When they wrote down what they had done to their sibling, it caused them to own their mistakes. And then it caused them to see their love for their sibling, because in those moments when they were doing mean things, they had forgotten their love and their loyalty to their sibling, right? And the last reason is it caused brokenness, right? As they recognized that. And I think sometimes that we need to write those kind of letters, maybe to somebody else, but maybe to God too, right? We need to own the things that we've done. We need to be broken. We need to understand the love, the reason I love the Savior, and the reason I love the freedom that he gives me. And so write your praise journals and write your repentance journals. Write it all down, you guys. Just write it all down. Spend all day writing to God. No. But if you want to be a good forgiver, be really good at knowing what you've been forgiven for, right? It'll cause you to be a much better forgiver. It's really hard to hold on to a bitter heart towards somebody you're praying for, isn't it? It's really hard when you reflect on yourself often to hold grudges and bitterness towards other people. It really is. We need to practice that more. And the closer we are with the Lord, the more we demonstrate his attributes, right? The more we become like him, the more compassionate and gracious and patient and good we become, right? Because we're practicing that relationship with him, and it just pours over, spills over into other people's lives. And don't you love being with people that are all of those things, that have those attributes of God? Don't you love to be with gracious people? I love to be with gracious people that are just so quick to let things go. It kind of puts me in awe. Like, wow, like they just, everything just rolls off their back. They just don't even let it stick for a minute, right? I love to be with patient people. My husband is the most patient person I know. It blows my mind because I am the most impatient person I know, but he's so patient. Like, the most tedious things he will take and do so to perfection and patience. And I'm like, put a piece of tape on it. If it doesn't work, throw it away and get a new thing. You know, that's my personality. But I look at him and I think, you're so patient. That's such an attribute of God, such a characteristic of God. And I know we all enjoy being around people that are patient towards us, don't we? Elizabeth Elliot, you know that she's one of my favorite missionaries, but she had a true understanding of forgiveness. She really did. Her husband, I know you probably know the story, but her husband, Jim Elliot, along with four others, was speared to death. He was martyred by the Aka Indians. He was bringing them the gospel of salvation, and they killed him for it. And shortly after that, she and her two-year-old little girl, Valerie, moved in with the Aka Indian tribe that killed her husband. And she said this, to forgive is to die. It is to give up one's right to self, which is precisely what Jesus requires of anyone who wants to be his disciple. If anyone wants to follow in my footsteps, he must give up all right to himself, carry his cross every day, and keep close behind me. For the man who wants to save his life will lose it, but the man who loses his life for my sake will save it. Following Christ means walking the road he walked, and in order to forgive us, he had to die. His followers may not refuse to relinquish his own right, his own territory, his own comfort, or anything that he regards as his. Forgiveness is relinquishment. It is a laying down. No one can take it from us any more than anyone could take the life of Jesus if he had not laid it down of his own will. But we can do as he did. We can offer it up, writing off whatever loss it may entail, in the sure knowledge that the man who loses his life or his reputation or his face or anything else for the sake of Christ will save it. Amen. Amen. Forgiveness becomes more and more natural to us the more that we acknowledge regularly all that we've been forgiven for. It becomes more natural. We praise more readily. We dwell more heavily upon this character of his, of compassion, patience, and mercy, right? The second point is he forgets. verse 9, the Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. Psalm 103:12 says, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Does that blow your mind? Can you measure how far the east is from the west? No, you can't. It's immeasurable, right? It's miraculous. Good means morally excellent, virtuous, righteous, and pious. Tender means showing gentleness and concern or sympathy. Mercies mean performed out of a desire to relieve suffering motivated by compassion. And to forget means God's active and purposeful choice not to remember. Did you get that? Forget. God's active and purposeful choice to not remember. I think that blows my mind more than anything, the fact that God chooses to forget. Is that anyone else? Anyone else? It's amazing to me. It blows my mind. It blows my mind. He's so not like us, right? Am I right? He's so not like us. How many of us sort of like to have the power of remembering how wronged we've been? Be honest. Who kind of, sort of sometimes, maybe occasionally, likes that power of remembering how we've been wronged by certain people? Come on. I mean, if we're honest, we sort of like the power sometimes, right? We do. Have you ever kind of tucked people's sins towards you, their wrongdoings, in your pocket so you could just snatch it out when convenient? Like, you always do that. Yep, you always do that, right? Are we women? Do we not say that? And we usually have this, like, sassy little attitude. You always do. I knew you'd do it again. You always do it. And we like it. It gives us power, right? And women love power, don't we? We love control. We love to hold on to those things, just snatch it right out and be like, mm-hmm, I knew it. I knew you'd do it again, right? We love it. We love this, like, victim mentality. Like, everyone always does these things against me. Like, everyone all the time, they take advantage of me. I'm so generous, and they just use me, right? Do we love it? We love to be the victim. We love it. It's power. It's control. It's our sin nature as women. We love it. And we just, it's like a little dainty, little delicacy to us sometimes. And we got to rid ourselves of that because it is so not like God. Imagine if God was snatching all of our things out of his pocket all the time. It would be like the biggest thunderstorm ever. Like, boom, 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 she did it again, right? I mean, we'd just be in trouble all the time. Thank God he's not like us. Thank God he's not like us. So we need to rid ourselves of this power trip, this victim mentality, this desire to hold on to people's sins and to not really be forgiving, right? Because part of forgiving is forgetting that transgression, right? We know that. And so we got to rid ourselves of that. We need to ask God for help. And we use it, I said this before, we use it for a few reasons. We use it to control. We use it to feel self-righteous or better than our offender. And we use it to hold on to bitterness and to injustice so we can pity ourselves. We feel so sorry for ourselves, don't we? We don't need anyone to feel sorry for us because we're so good at it ourselves. Like, when I was, side note, when I was a little girl, I loved, my mom could attest to this, I liked to watch myself cry in the mirror. I felt so much more sorry for myself. Have you ever just watched? It's pitiful to watch yourself. Come on, you guys know you've done it too. I'm just like, everyone's unfair to me, like nobody loves me. And I just stand there and I would even look, this is how dramatic I was, I would even look and think, ooh, my eyes even look really green when I cry, like because they get bloodshot and the green comes out of them. Craziness. You're laughing, but I know you've done it too. Because we like to feel sorry for ourselves. We like to feel pity towards ourselves, right? We need to get rid of it. We need to let go of those things and not hold on to things like that. Because Ephesians 4:31 through 32 tells us, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And what? Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you, right? You're like, ah, I got to do it because God in Christ forgave me. If he could put away all bitterness and be tenderhearted towards me, could I just not be a little more gracious to the person who I thought gave me a dirty look from across the sanctuary? Can I just not be a little more tenderhearted towards them, a little kinder, right? Show a little more grace. Can we not practice that? Come on, women. We got to be better at this. We really need to let it go, right? We need to stop being so dramatic. And I say I'm the person that stood in front of a mirror crying, so come on. We got to band together. The lesson here is forgetting by choice is the most gracious thing that has ever been done for us, right? And that's what God did for us. The God of the universe is choosing to not hold our transgressions against us. He's choosing to not remember them. And we also need to let our own sin go as well, right? We also need to let, we need to accept that forgiveness. We need to accept that God's forgotten it. He's chosen to forget our sin, right? John Corson said this, and I love this. God already forgot your sins, so stop reminding him of them. Is that just very practical advice, right? I love that. And such a beautiful thing. And so freeing. It's so freeing. You're not that girl anymore. You're just not that girl anymore. You're not the hateful, bitter, gossiper, promiscuous, whatever it is. You're not that girl anymore. And that's beautiful. Accept that freedom. It doesn't make sense. I don't know why God would choose it for us. We don't deserve it. But accept it. It's freedom, and it's beautiful. Sin has no hold on you if you belong to him. Sin has no hold on you. Isaiah 43:25 says, I, even I, am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sin. D.L. Moody said, the voice of sin is loud, but the voice of forgiveness is louder. Have you guys heard in recent news a few months back about that really tragic story of Botham Jean? He was shot in his own home by a female police officer. She apparently thought it was her apartment, and she walked in, and he was sitting there, and she shot and killed him. And I'm not going to get into all the story. I don't know exactly the truth there, but the most amazing thing happened during that trial, if any of you watched it, was on the stand during this police officer sentencing, Botham Jean's brother gets on the stand, and he is just this amazing young man. And he said, really, what he said is, I forgive you, and all that I want for you is for you to give your heart to Christ. That was his reaction. And then he asked the judge, he turned to the judge, and he said, could I hug her? And they had this like beautiful exchange where she is just weeping at this forgiveness. And I mean, this embrace is just, it's so long and so beautiful. And they just keep hugging, and she is just broken. And I don't know what her heart was in that, and I don't know any of that, but what I saw in him was the love of the Lord, this beautiful exchange of, at the end of the day, what my brother would want and what I want is for you to have Christ in your heart, and I forgive you. And it's just this amazing thing, this freedom that he was offering her. Elizabeth Elliot, again, she said this, we say free as a bird, but the truth is, God meant us to be freer than birds. He made us in his image, which means he gave us things he did not give them, reason and will and the power to choose. So in light of his character of compassion, patience, mercifulness, how on earth can we just hold on to this sin of ours even when we can release that to the freedom of Christ? And how can we hold on to others? Sin, right, in light of who he is. C.S. Lewis said, to be a Christian means to forgive the inexcusable because God has forgiven the inexcusable in you. So again, let's read our verses because they cannot be repeated enough. And it's, the Lord is gracious and full of compassion. He's slow to anger and great in mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, wow, thank you. It's just beyond any of our understanding, Lord, how you can be that way towards us. And we just accept it, Lord, and we're grateful for it, Lord. I just pray that each of us could, in our own hearts, Lord, just come to the depths like the lady with the alabaster flask, Lord, where we're just bowed down weeping before you, Lord, as we recognize how good you are, how forgiving you are, and accept the freedom from our sin, God. You're such a good and beautiful God, and you love us so deeply and so passionately, God, so intricately and so intimately, God. You just look at each woman here, God, and you see beauty in them, and you see this amazing love for them, God, and there's nobody like you, Lord. There's no one that could ever love as perfectly and wonderfully as you, God. And so tonight, if one thing we leave here knowing, it's that your love is just so abundant and so beautiful, so gracious and compassionate, and you are so worthy of all of our days, God. We give you the rest of this evening. I give you each of these ladies, and I thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.